Today, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1 in the Bible. We're going to take a break from Hebrews. Actually, we're going to be turning to a couple verses in Hebrews, so there you go. Our normal Sunday morning sermon, though, is going to be a Christmas sermon today concerning the names of Jesus. And I say names because there's two names mentioned, and they both are very meaningful in chapter 1 of Matthew. So this begins the whole Christmas scenario in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the Gospel of the Kingdom. And actually, Matthew quotes Old Testament scripture 60 times in his Gospel, because Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We get that from chapter 19 of Revelation, that verse. And so as we read, we're going to come across a prophecy that was given about Jesus 700 years before he was born, in giving him one of his names. And we happen to sing that name. The first song that we sang today was Emmanuel. And so that's another name for Jesus. But let's get into the story. So it says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," or this is the way it came down. "When as his mother Mary was espoused," which is the engagement period in the Jewish culture, the espousal period, they were espoused, not completely come together yet. But in the engagement period, when she was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So in this espousal period, which is a one-year span of time, this again being parallel to our engagement period in our society, with one difference, that you were committed completely and legally married when you began the espousal period. The young man would come over to the house of the bride that he wanted to marry, and he would sit in the parlor, and mom and dad would come down with the girl, and he would pour her a glass of wine. And if she wanted to say yes to his proposal, she would take the glass and drink a sip of it. So he was sweating real big that she would take that glass, because it could be real embarrassing if she didn't. So if she would, then they were officially moving into the espousal period. She said yes, dad had said yes, everything's yes and go. And so there it is. Now, they were legally married, so that actually, even in the espousal period, if one or the other wanted to change their minds, they'd have to go through a divorce process in order to do that. That's how hitched they were. So here we find that Mary is going to have a baby, and Joseph finds out, and I imagine he was just devastated to think that his little Mary that he loved so much was pregnant. And he knew he hadn't been with her, so just the pain of it all. There's actually a movie called The Nativity that you can get on the internet somewhere if you'd like to watch that. And really, that really was brought out in this movie, how devastated Joseph was over the situation. But he was a just man. He was a good man. And he didn't want to expose her to the public. So let's read the next verse. Joseph, her husband, and calling her her husband because of the legal situation already taken care of. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he just had a real close relationship with the Lord. He didn't want to do her any harm. It says, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, to divorce her privately. So he was going to be quiet about it, secret about it, but he felt that this was too much for him, and he would just go ahead and divorce her. But while he thought on these things, Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And this shows that he was a great man of faith, because he believed that. And he believed the angel. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, what Jesus means is Jehovah Shua. The J-E is for Jehovah, and the S-U-S is for salvation. So Jesus actually means the Lord, Jehovah, is salvation. And so that's why he was to be called Jesus, because of his purpose. His mission was to save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. And so the name Jesus was to be given to him. And again, this is to pronounce his mission. This name is to tell us what his mission is. The Lord is salvation. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, the prophecy comes into the picture, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus is his name to tell us his mission, and Emmanuel will be his name to tell us who he is. God. He's God. Emmanuel means God with us. This is called the incarnation. This is God becoming man to identify with us, to live a life just like we live, to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, because he's God. But it gives him the ability, the credentials, to be able to give his life, his perfect life, for us, and to take our sin upon him. He became sin on the cross, even your sin. You were actually present at the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I am literally crucified with Christ. Why? Because the part of my life that's sin was upon him when he died. I was there 2,000 years ago. My sin was upon him. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Amen? Amen. And so, his name is called Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He believed it. He received it. He married Mary with great joy. And he took unto him his wife. So a good man, a blessed man, a man full of faith that God chose to be Jesus Christ's stepdad. Now, this idea of Jesus being God, a God with us, we read John chapter 1. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in chapter 14 of that same, verse 14 of that same chapter, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. So the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. In him, the scripture says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he was with us. He identified with us, walked with us, and going along with us. Now, I wanted to point out the full blessed reason for actually having the fullness of what God has done for us through Jesus needed to be expressed in both names. Jesus is salvation, and also that God is with us. Both of these wonderful thoughts are so important for understanding better the fullness of what He has done for us and is doing for us. And we get this just wonderfully expressed in Romans chapter 4. So let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And here we go, Romans chapter 4. Now this chapter is about Father Abraham. And we read at the end of verse 16 that actually he's the father of us all, because he's the father of the faith. And as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Abraham is the father of that move with God. He had faith. He believed the Lord. When God promised him something, he believed it. And he was promised that he would be the father of many nations. And if we be Christ, we'd be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. We are part of the many nations that believe in Jesus Christ. And so this is a tremendous promise that God gave Abraham, and he believed it. Now we're told that in verse 21 of Romans 4 here, it says that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Oh yeah, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. And this is a wonderful thing. And we saw that with Joseph, didn't we? But now here we see in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, imputed is a legal term. It is used by lawyers and actually accountants. And here it means to be counted to him for righteousness. His faith, his believing the promise of God, this is the Abrahamic covenant, it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. Now, the best part for us is next, because it says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to him, not for his sake alone, but for us also. Enter us. 2,000, 4,000 years later, because Abraham lived 2,000 BC. And so this faith coming down through the ages to us, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed or put to our account as righteousness if we believe. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now verse 25 is where I wanted to get to with you right now, to actually talk about first the name Jesus and then the name Emmanuel. For it says that Jesus here was delivered for our offenses. And that is when he took my sin and your sin, our offenses, that we've offended God, we've missed the mark and offended him. And our offenses, he was delivered up or put on that cross to pay the price for our offenses, to bleed and die for me, take my place in what I deserved, and he's my Savior. Jesus, he was named Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. And that's what he did through the cross. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And then the second part of this verse has to do with Emmanuel. It says, and he was raised again for our justification. Now, what does it mean that he was raised from the dead? It means he's alive. Brothers and sisters, He's alive. Yeah. And he lives forevermore to make intercession for you. Uh-huh. That's why he's alive. The Bible tells us he ever lives to make intercession for you. He is able to save you completely because he's alive. We are justified, never sinned because of his resurrection. He now walks with us, Emmanuel. God is with us every step of the way, every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year of your life. Jesus Christ is walking with you. His Holy Spirit is called the Paracletus, which actually literally means one who comes alongside to help. Yes, he's your helper. He didn't just pay for the price for you and bought you with his precious blood, but now he's ever present to help you in every way, every day. We can always call upon him because he's always there. He's alive. He's raised again for our justification. Because you know what he's doing as he's working on you? He's daily changing you to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. And one day you're going to be done. And they're going to open the oven and you're going to be perfect. Yeah, at the end of this life. When you see him, you'll be like him. 1 John chapter 3. When I see him, I'll be just like him. And the job is just complete. The sanctification program is done as he brings me through this life. Now unto him, may he, the mighty God, sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, to present you blameless before his throne. Faithful is he who called you. He will also do it. He's the doer. And he's got to be alive to do that. And so he was raised again for our justification as he works on us every day of our lives. So beautiful. So beautiful. Now, I want to give you three scriptures on this, beginning in Hebrews, and it's kind of a review for us. We've been going through Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It says here about Jesus, it says, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brothers, that's you and I, to be born as a baby, raised up through the teen years, go through all of it. It behooved him to do that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. They're living the life as we have and going through the things we go through, that he might be merciful and faithful as a high priest. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, oh yes, he was sorely tempted. Jesus was sorely tempted. You know, just to mention that first temptation that we read about at the Mount of Temptation, where the devil said to him, since you're the Son of God, speak to these stones and make them bread. He was really hungry. There's certain natural things that we were built with, needs that we have, the lusts of the flesh, really. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These are the three things that are in the world that aren't of the Father. And one of them is the need for air. That's the greatest need. You need to breathe. The second greatest need is for water. If you're 8 days without water, you'll die. And then the third is food. If you don't eat for about 40 to 50 days, you will die of hunger. And Jesus actually was on that 40-day fast. He had no bread to eat for 40 days. And you know, after that time, after about 8 days, you lose your hunger, your stomach shrinks up, and you're really not very hungry anymore. But when you get hungry again, you're about ready to die. And you've got to have some food, and you got to have it now. And so 40 days in, it says that Jesus got hungry. And what does that mean? He is really craving to eat. He's got to eat. His body is crying out for food that he might live. And the devil came to him and said, since you're the Son of God, change these stones into bread. And Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he resisted that temptation, but waited on the Lord for the food. Amazing. Even though that drive was so strong. And of course we have our drives. And we are tempted many times through our drives because we move up on the list after the food drive. And of course we get to the sexual drive. And many people just give in to that immediately instead of waiting on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, I say, wait. And He will encourage your heart. And He will take care of the situation for you. So Jesus gave us this example of getting an A+ on a very, very heavy test. Because He could have made those stones bread and just scarfed. But He didn't. And thus it was with all the other temptations He faced, just like ours, the same kinds of things we face. Because He was made human. Now let's go on to the next one in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And it's taking up on the same idea as Him being our high priest and walking with us, Emmanuel, God with us. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, and here's that verse I've been quoting, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that is such a fine invitation, that the Lord God is moved with a feeling, an empathy, emotional empathy for you and I. He's experienced all those things and He knows what it feels like. And you know, it's so neat of the Lord. He'll oftentimes bring you to a Christian friend that's going through the same thing you're going through, that can empathize with you, can feel with you, because they've experienced the same kind of trial you're going through. And it is such a blessing when God does that. And it's a blessing to be the one that's been through it before and can help the one that's coming. God does that, doesn't He? I know you know about this because I know you're Christians. Oh yeah. And you get involved with someone that you can help. With the same comfort that you were comforted with, you can comfort them because God comforted you. And it's a glorious thing. And the Lord Jesus, He wants you to come boldly, boldly. Don't be afraid to just come to the throne of grace and ask God for help, because He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He walks with us and He's ready to minister and to share with us. And it is so, so good. It's kind of like if you had math class and you're bad in math. And I know a lot of people struggle with math. And so you're there in algebra or trigonometry or worse, calculus. And you're getting a D- and you don't know what to do. But sitting next to you in your class is this brainiac that's got it cold. Never got anything less than an A in math. And is acing all the tests. And so there you are. And this offer that Jesus Christ is giving you to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, is kind of like if that person next to you in math turned to you and said, "Hey, my name's Joe or Jill, whatever. Says, you know, I've noticed that you've been struggling with your math. I would just love to help you with that. Would you like to come over tonight to my house? And we'll study together, and I'll help you with your homework, and I'll take you through all the things you need to figure out and know." Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fine? Especially if you could marry them later. I don't know. Just something to think about. No, but anyway. And we are going to marry Jesus later, right? Hallelujah. But Jesus is like that. That's just a simple example of everyday living. Can let you know what he's saying here and why he had to take the time. In a verse or two verses later, after he said you should call his name Jesus, to bring up the fact that it was prophesied 700 years before he was born that he would be called Emmanuel. It's important for us to know the Emmanuel. It's important for us to know that God is with us. And he's our tutor. He's our high priest. He is the one who comes alongside to help me when I need help. And the minute I open my mouth and say, "Jesus," all the power of heaven rushes in to help me. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. All power is given to him in heaven and earth. And he can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And he can totally come out of what seems like nowhere, but he's just right there with you. The scripture says the Holy Spirit shall be in you and will be with you. God with you. Continually and always hovering over you like a hen over her chicks to take care of any situation. Well, I haven't shared this one in a long time. I'll tell you what happened here. We had four boys, little ones. They were all inside of our station wagon. It's a Plymouth station wagon. We're going down the hill from Big Bear, and we're about halfway down, and my brakes went totally to the floor. And so I pulled over. I've got four little boys in the back there, and of course my wife and I in the front seat. And there were no cell phones. It was before, what did we do before cell phones? What you do is you just totally panic. You say, how am I going to get down this hill? Where am I going to find help? My brakes are on the floor. So I remember putting my head against the steering wheel and saying, "God, I don't know what you're going to do about this, but if you ever, ever will answer one of my prayers, please answer this one. Please get us out of this scene we're in right now." I just was so desperate before the Lord. And just then a big white van pulled up behind us. And the guy got out. He says, "So what's going on with you guys?" And I told him, I said, "My brakes went right to the floor, man. And I'm scared to death with these four boys and my wife to get back on the steep decline, you know, going down the hill." He says, "Oh no, that's a Plymouth. It's the same as my van. And those brakes are built so that even though they go to the floor, they'll work. So you can just drive on down and feel safe." That's what he told me. So it was tempted not to believe him. You know, it's just going, I'm not, yeah. But you know, I did. Somehow the Lord just touched my heart and said, "Believe this guy. He knows what he's talking about." So I got into the car, drove the rest of the way down the hill, and the brakes never failed. They went to the ground, but they were able to stop the car. Then I started looking around for that white van, and I couldn't find it. And I never saw that guy again. But he gave me the courage to go down that hill. And I'm thinking, maybe he's an angel. I don't know. It says, "Be careful to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware." So I can't wait to get to heaven and look for a white van. But that actually happened. And that was the help of Jesus Christ, whether it was an angel or not, or just a brother that knew about the car. But it was so wonderful. And God is like that. That's who He is. He is Emmanuel. He is God who is actually with us. And why is that? Because He's alive. And He rose from the dead. And He's not sleeping somewhere. He never slumbers or He never sleeps. If I've got a problem at 1 a.m., He says there and awake as much as 4 p.m. And it's a most amazing thing, brothers and sisters, this whole thing that God loves to describe to us in different ways with different names who He is and how much He's brought to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, but He is called also Emmanuel. And I hope this blesses you. Every time you sing Emmanuel now, you'll think about God being with you. Now, before we end today, I would like to give you one more scripture today that has three promises in it about the situation of facing temptation. That the Lord, who is walking with you, promises to you about those things that are heavy on your life. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now here the first promise says this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The devil will try to isolate you and tell you that this has never happened to anyone else. You're totally alone in this world. Doesn't matter where you would seek counsel. Nobody will ever be able to understand your problem because this doesn't happen to anybody else. That's a lie. That is pure baloney. Baloney. Salami. Yes. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And it is such a blessing, as I shared a little earlier in the sermon, to find someone in the body of Christ that's been through this. And God can do that for you. And I think God does that without us even asking so many times. How many people has that happened to? In here, raise your hand if this has happened to you. Where all of a sudden you're talking to somebody, you are fellowshipping with somebody in the body of Christ that knows exactly what you're going through. That's the Lord, man. God did that. Because He loves you. And He's walking with you. And He'll bring somebody, it's Jesus with flesh on. He'll bring that person, like the guy that drove the van. But there is no temptation taken you, but is common to man. So this is kind of a promise that you can know that there's others around you that can empathize with you and actually have an emotional response to your problem in such a way that is a passion and compassion. For me, it was always my grandmother, Nano. She was always there for me, no matter what was going on in my life. I could always go talk to Nano. And you people all have people like that. I'm looking at folks in the congregation. I know who their best friends are. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. And so nothing is going to overtake you that doesn't happen to other people. And it says, God is faithful. Yes, He is. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. He's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. This is the second promise. Now, there'll be those times the devil will tell you, this is too big for you. You might as well give in. This is way over your head. You right now, you need to run through your house screaming and waving your hands and totally throwing in the towel. Yep. Yep, He'll just want you to just go bananas. Just say, this is way too big. This is way too big for me. I can't take this another minute. Have you ever said that? I can't take this anymore. You know, I mean, that's a common expression. But you have a promise here. God will never allow you to be tempted above what you are able. You and I are on the sanctification belt, and every circumstance that comes our way, we're going to be able to bear it. Why? Because God wouldn't allow it if it was too big for you. And you know what you can do with the sense that you're being faced with something that a much bigger person would have to be faced with, not you? You can think, wow, God must think really highly of me. I mean, that's what it was like with Job. Remember? The devil came to the Lord and said, the Lord came to the devil, actually. And he said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? The Lord was kind of bragging on Job. The devil said, yeah, just let me do this to him and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said, okay, you can allow that. And God knew that Job would not fail. Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Job was a very strong spiritual man, built by God, and passed those tests so beautifully. Yes, he did. He complained a little bit on the way. I think we all complain. I think the Lord allows a little complaining along the way sometime. But he stood firm with the Lord. He will not tempt you beyond what you're able to stand. So that's a promise. Remember that promise. Claim that promise. Lord, you told me that you would not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. So I can, with you, get through this. And that's a positive attitude and a good thing to say to the Lord and walk with him, because he's with you, Emmanuel. And then the last promise, with the temptation, every single temptation that you will face, he will also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. So, promise. He is always going to give me a way out. Always. And so our prayer can be when we're feeling trapped, put into a corner in some kind of terrible situation. Lord Jesus, you promised me a way of escape. Where is it? And he will show you. He'll show you every time, every time. When one of my sons, he was in fourth grade, and I took him to bowling, and I saw some bad pictures in a deal there, and I got tempted. And I took him into the bowling alley, and I started praying that prayer. I said, Lord, I want a way of escape to falling to, you know, getting these dirty pictures. It was really a temptation at that time in my life. And I looked up, and there was a back door. And it was a door that was total glass, and the sun was shining through it, and it was like, oh. I went out the back door from the bowling alley. So went over here on Catella. Used to be there. Maybe some of you remember it before they tore it down and built all the trees. But anyway, I went through the back door around the other way, got in my car, and I felt like I floated home on a magic carpet. It was wonderful. But God will always, always provide that way of escape. This is a promise from the Lord. And so three things to remember again from this verse. Nothing's going to happen to you that hasn't happened to other people. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. You're ready for this. You're ready for it. And maybe you don't think of yourself highly enough, but God is showing you that he thinks highly of you, that you can face this. And then the third thing is, he will always, always give you a way to escape. He's so good at that. And it's so wonderful of him. Right on. So I'd like to just sum up the sermon today by saying this. He has come to save you from your sins. And part of that is Emmanuel, that he's with us, to provide a way of escape every time we're tempted. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? All the time? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord God, for these sweet promises. Lord, thank you that you are with us. You're the God of Jacob, and you're the host of heaven, and you're the God that's with us. And we thank you, Father. And so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you continue to lead us and strengthen us in simply believing what your word says. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, prayer room will be open for you to have prayer. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Amen.